Good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in Jesus' name and bring greetings from Allen County to you all this morning. It's been a blessing to be here and worship with you this morning as the song service and the devotional and the children's lesson was all a blessing to me. Thank you for that devotional there. It's thinking of James and John there and wanting to be set beside Jesus, you know. But I love John's words there where he says, when Jesus come on the scene, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." Behold is to fix your eyes upon. To fix your eyes upon. Behold, the Lamb of God. Which what? Which taketh away the sins of the world. Hallelujah, this morning. So, was very blessed with that this morning. And I just greet you all in Jesus' name. I don't know many of you here this morning. I know a few, or do I know of the struggles and difficulties that you may be going through? I know of your recent difficulty with families leaving and the church, but I can say I don't know anything about it this morning. So my desire this morning is to be an encouragement to you all. And I know a little of what church difficulties are. They're not fun to go through. I know that. But this morning, we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us this morning. The one who loved us and shed His own blood for us has made it possible for us to be more than a conqueror this morning. And I had to think this morning, you know, God put a treasure in these earthen vessels. And why did He do that? It's so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's, we're just vessels. And He put a beautiful treasure in these earthen vessels. And that treasure is His life-giving Spirit that wants to transform and keep us free. It transforms us and sets us free, but also there, He said His Spirit is what will come and what lead us into all truth. So we need that Spirit of God to keep us free. And I find that too often we take offense, and we can allow difficulties into our hearts, and it hinders that treasure from being seen in our lives. So the question may be asked, you know, what is the purpose of difficulty in our lives? You know, difficult church experiences, strained relationships, marital relations, whatever they may be. We know that these difficult things are not fun to go through. And, you know, the world faces difficulty as well. But it's different. You know, we have an enemy that puts obstacles and difficulties in front of us. And God allows them. But what we have different than the world is we have the provision and the power of God available to us to walk above them. And not only are we able to gain victory over these trials, we're able to step on top of them and gain higher ground. That's what it is to be more than a conqueror. And that through trials and difficulties, God may be glorified with our lives. So that's not really my message this morning, but we could just bow for a word of prayer, that God would have his way. Lord, we bow before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy that is new again to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the provision of your grace that you've extended to each one of us. Father, I just pray that you would give me utterance this morning, that your Spirit would take charge here this morning, Lord, that I could remain hidden behind the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, you know the needs in my own life. You know the things that I have need of, Lord, of you, and you know where I fall short. And so first of all this morning, Lord, I just trust that this word is for my own heart, Lord, to encourage and to instruct me. And I pray for everyone gathered in here this morning, Lord, that you'd give all of us, Lord, ears to hear and hearts to comprehend and understand. We know, Lord, that your word is like a hammer, and it's like a double-edged sword. It cuts and divides, and it does it in so many different ways. The same word will speak to different needs in different people. So I pray this morning that you would allow me only to speak those things that you once said, Lord, and edit and block out the things you don't want said, Father. So I commit this service into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. I tend to get a little tickle in my throat when I stand in front of people. I get, especially a group of people I don't know, I get a little nervous, but trust that God will have his way. What I want to share on this morning is about a remedy that none of us like to take. It's something that I don't like to take, but I know it's the path to life. And I remember sometime after we were married, I had a bad chest cold and I was congested, and my wife introduced me to a home remedy that her grandfather made, and it was called golden oil. It was supposed to loosen you up, but it tasted horrible and you just didn't want to take it. And I remember someone describing it as used motor oil with a bad taste. So when you were desperate enough, you would take it, and it would help. But it was a remedy that you didn't want to take because it tasted bad. In our spiritual life, it's the same way. We have a serious problem or sickness, and I'm not talking about cancer. We know that that's a very, very bad disease. But what I want to talk about this morning is way more serious. It has a 100% death rate. And what I'm referring to, you could say, is sin. You could call it is sin. But I would call this more the root or the thing that gives sin a place to work from. And it's called self. That selfishness within each one of us. And what I mean is the fleshly Adam, the carnal life that's in all of us, we might say is the cause for all the issues and conflict on earth, whether it's in government, church difficulties, relationship issues, marriage problems, the list can go on. I believe we could say self or selfishness is very much at the core. It's man living for himself as he chooses to live instead of as we were created to live, which was what? Vessels for Jesus to live through and work through. So there's one of two things that's happening in our life. Either self is in control or we allow Jesus to take the throne. So we can see that self is a big problem. Whether it's strained relationships, marital problems, church problems, or some controlling bondage to sin in our life, we can trace it back to self. I believe many times when we We can find, maybe we had something that we were bound in a certain sin. When we look back, after we find deliverance, we will see that it was just selfishness that keeps us there. And yes, I know that we have a real enemy, and there are demonic influences all around us, but I believe self is the door or the platform from which the enemy works through. And when we see the destruction that self causes, we would like to outlaw it if we could. But the whole world promotes self. Everywhere we go, they're promoting self, and it thrives on self. I remember people talking about the self-esteem movement some years ago. So I Googled it. It was in the 1980s, and what I found was quite interesting. This is from a secular society, just what I found on the internet of what the self-esteem movement was. Not from a Christian perspective. It says, I'm just going to read a little article here. It says, they thought if people had more self-esteem, things would get better in society, but it didn't work. Self-esteem is a person's overall sense of personal value or self-worth. If you have a high self-esteem, you like yourself and you think you are valuable. Speaking of what Brother Eli was sharing this morning, you know, if you have low self-esteem, you'll probably not like yourself very much. The popular American 1980s self-esteem movement quickly fell into serious error. In order to foster self-esteem, teachers and parents began to pour unconditional praise on children and shelter them from adverse consequences and criticism. Many critics now blame this self-esteem movement for producing a generation of emotionally fragile young adults who expect praise for simply showing up for work. They cannot accept constructive criticism, demand safe spaces on university campuses where they will not hear any challenging opinions and trigger warnings before lectures that might discuss sensitive issues. So that's what I found. So we see that self, there was more to it, but I just, one phrase I copied there. So we see that self is a huge problem in our society today, in the world, but God provided a remedy, and we know what that remedy is. It's the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. The cross of Christ is the remedy. It dealt a death blow to self. We know that Jesus paid it all, right? Jesus paid it all. He saved us from our sin, and we were so excited to be forgiven. But he also died to save us from the power of sin. And I know that our sins were dealt with on the cross, and we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we were forgiven. But self wasn't totally eradicated there. It walks with us throughout life. And I believe it's very closely connected to being delivered from the power of sin, is that self that we walk, that walks with us throughout life. So we need to die to self. And yes, the Bible says that self was crucified on the cross. God put self on the cross with Jesus, and it was crucified with him there. But we need to receive and enter into that by faith. And I think we'll find as we walk through our Christian life, we'll see the need for that death to come into our life in hundreds of different ways, if not more. It's a daily thing. So let's look at what Jesus had to say about the cross. I just have several scriptures to read this morning and a few thoughts. Luke 14, I have a few verses. You don't have to turn to these. One verse there, actually, and then some in Mark and Matthew. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then Mark, Jesus said, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up thy cross and follow me. Then in Matthew, he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Then he says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that findeth his self life shall lose it. He that loseth his self life, crucifies it, for my sake shall find true life. He's talking about self here. And the word loose in Greek means to destroy fully. So he who by faith takes up his cross and destroys self fully will find life. Think of Jesus' words when he went to the cross. When we think of the cross, it's a good definition of what the cross should be to us. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. The cross speaks of surrender. 1 Corinthians 10 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And we know in Corinthians 13, it says, love seeketh not her own. Love is not selfish. It doesn't seek its own. And 2 Corinthians 5, he says, and he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Then Paul said in Philippians, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And Jesus said in Luke, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily and follow me. You know, many people wear a cross. You see, that's a common thing in society today. People, as an ornament, they wear a cross, you know, and they'll trust in this cross, and you'll see them kiss the cross, and you'll see them do all kinds of things, but it's strictly an ornament. They haven't experienced the power of the cross, but it's just a symbol. When I think of taking up the cross, I think of simply surrendering ourself to the will of God, saying, Lord, I can't deal with this thing. I give it to you. Deal with me as you see best, Lord. When we talk about taking up a cross, I know it can tend to have a negative appeal. When we talk about dying to self and taking up the cross, it tends to have a negative appeal of just dying to self. And it is. But what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:18? He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. So you want the power of God in your life? Die to self. Take up your cross. You want God's power? It's the path to life. And we'll find that when we can take up our cross and die and just simply surrender our reputation, that strained relationship or that church difficulty or whatever thing we are fighting and holding on to, if we can take up our cross and give it to God, we'll find peace and freedom to serve him more fully. Because why? Because the cross is the power of God to us who are saved. And there's only one way, and God has provided it through the cross. In 2 Peter, it says, 2 Peter 1, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In Romans 8, I have another verse. It says, and he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God is for us this morning, no matter what you are facing or what you're dealing with in life. If you're willing to take up the cross and die to self, you'll experience the power of God. Because he has provided all things that pertain unto life and godliness for us. He has, he didn't spare his only son, but he delivered him up for us all. Then it says, how shall he not freely give us all things? Unbelief says, how shall he? Faith says, how shall he not freely give us all things? And this is not something we muster up to do, but the provision and the power are provided by Jesus. But we need to receive it by faith. In the same way when we were first saved. When we were first born again. In the same way we walk through life by faith and we take up that cross daily by faith. One thing. One thing I want to share is strained relationships, trials, church difficulty, whatever struggles we face in life, they bring a lot of pain. They can bring a lot of pain into our lives, and they can really mess us up. But I've come to see that pain as the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. He's letting us know that something's wrong. Something is wrong. Just like in our physical body, God put a pain mechanism in there that triggers when you cut yourself or are sick. It's his mercy that allows us to experience that pain. And, you know, if you're like me, sometimes we can deal with pain for a long time. Till we come to the point that we're really sick and tired of it. And we're ready to surrender to God and take up the cross. Shame to say, I recall walking in that condition for way too long before coming back to the cross and finding release and freedom. You know, that golden oil that I took, it didn't taste good. And in the same way, self doesn't want to take the low road and die. But we know that the cross is the power of God to us who are saved, and we can experience life if we're just willing to take the low road. But the flesh, it dies hard. And in Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, it seems that Jesus is really teaching about dying to self. I won't go through all of it for the sake of time, but one example in Matthew 5, verse 23, starting, he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. When we die to self, we're really saying, Lord, I give this to you. In that, the Spirit of grace and of God can bring reconciliation to to our hearts. And only then is our gift acceptable before God, when we're willing to give him that ought, whatever it may be in your life. Only as we're willing to die to self and give it to God will our gift then be acceptable. Then Jesus said in the Beatitudes before he went to the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is there thenceforth cast good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I believe we see that a big problem in the world today is self. Our country is full of people who are living for self, without God. As we see the riots and the upheaval against authority, it's unlike anything we've ever seen. And there's plenty of religion out there that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. And they serve self in many ways. But God is looking for a people that are done with self and are willing to reckon themselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, man tries to find some other way, because that cross, that means, the cross is a symbol of death. The cross is not this pretty ornament around your neck. Back in Jesus' day, the cross meant death. That cross that brings death to self is hard. Self is always concerned about what we perceive as fair, you know. And only after we're willing to deal with self and to reckon ourselves indeed and dead into sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, you know, giving him my reputation, giving him my ought, giving him whatever that may be, only then are we going to be that true salt and light that the world can see a city set on a hill. Too often, sad to say, it's not just in the world that self is a problem, but self, it's a problem in many churches today, and it hinders the light of Jesus from shining forth. So, speaking of the cross, and speaking of the flesh, I should say, the self, being concerned about what is fair. Self is bent towards self. Self is out to preserve self. It's selfishness. I had to think of when Jesus told Peter here, he told Peter how he would die. He told him what death he would die. Peter looked over at John and he said, "What about him, Lord? What about him?" You know, you can see the picture there. Peter's like, he probably didn't like that news too well. And he's like, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus said, "What is that to thee?" He said, "What is it to thee if he tarry till I come?" And then what's the next words he said? "Follow thou me. Follow thou me." Is it fair? No, many times it's not fair when you look at it from human reasoning. But if you want to look at what's fair, look at what Jesus went through for you and I. And let's take those words to heart. Don't worry about that. Follow thou me. Follow thou me. It's truly an attitude of the heart that Jesus looks at. But the problem is sometimes we don't even know our own heart. And Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searches the heart. I try the reins. He says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I'm thankful this morning that God tries our hearts. I'm thankful that God tries and knows our hearts. And if we are willing to surrender everything to him, we can hear him say, take up your cross and follow me. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You know, we may have been a humble man yesterday. We may have died to self yesterday and been victorious in a situation. But in surrendering our self-will, you know, but we have a fresh new choice today to exercise that self-will. Each day is a fresh new choice. If am I going to take up the cross, or am I going to allow self to have its way? And if you're like me, I fail at times. And I'm in need of this. I'm in need of this probably more than you all. I don't know your state, but it's something that God has been working on in my life. It's I can say I've experienced some victories in it. But I also find that there's many more opportunities to die to self. And I have need of this. So we see in everyday life, you know, in church life, in relationships, in our work, etc. Do I embrace the cross with joy and for his glory? We get the privilege to embrace the cross with joy. It's not doom and gloom, because it's the power of God to us who are saved. If I choose not to, God will allow us to suffer the consequences of the pain that bad relationships and difficulties bring. It don't work. God won't go against our decision, our choice. But the remedy, we know, is the cross, but we don't like to take it till we're sick and tired of fighting. And Jesus said in Revelations, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He says, remember how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. It's the posture of heart that he's asking us to walk with in everyday life, dealing with people in our homes, our families, our friends, our workplace, wherever. And in Colossians it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And to think of what was what was our attitude when we first received him. We felt pretty helpless, right? We were helpless. I was lost, and I knew it. And I confessed it. So if we maintain that posture of dependency and we can embrace the cross, self will be dealt with in our lives. You know, taking up your cross as blood-bought saints is not really about us. It's about Jesus demonstrating his glory and power through us, that the world might see him, that they might see salt and light. And Ephesians says, 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's about walking in his power and the all things that his divine power has provided for us. But too often, self wants to be on display. Romans 12 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as the song says, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. It's only our reasonable service. And a few verses on what Jesus had to say about dying here in John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. For he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. We get a small picture of how much fruit death can bring by one kernel of corn that falls into the ground and dies and sprouts. Up comes a stalk of corn. On that stalk, there'll be one ear, sometimes two. And from that one kernel of corn that fell into the ground and died, there'll be, I think it's a standard pretty much, that there's at least 600 kernels on that one ear. From one kernel that falls into the ground and dies. So we look at death in a negative way, but death is the only thing that will bring forth fruit. It's death to self. And when I think of that, just come to mind right now, speaking of death, you know, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration there with Moses and Elias, in Luke, I think, is the only place that it records what they talked about. And it says that they talked about his death and what it should, his decease. They spoke to Jesus about his decease and what it should accomplish in Jerusalem. We don't see death as an accomplishment, do we? We don't see death as an accomplishment. But I just picture Jesus. You know, it says he took on this, the form of man. And it says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. I picture Jesus being tempted with doubt, being tempted with questioning what he knew what he had to go through. And God, in just the perfect timing, put Moses and Elias there to encourage him. To look ahead, look at what your death is going to accomplish. The salvation of mankind, the salvation of you and I this morning was in encouraging him to go forth. It's the greatest accomplishment that the world has ever seen and ever will see. So, then the verse that we heard this morning in John 3:30 said, he must increase, I must decrease. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's by faith and continued dependence on Christ, by yielding to him. It's no longer a matter of just striving, but it's a matter of trusting. It's a matter of trusting, saying, Lord, I will. You know, as you look at, read through Psalms, how many times do you see David down and he's just struggling. He's down and at the bottom of the barrel, and then he comes right up and he says, Lord, I will confess your name. Lord, I will extol you. Lord, I will praise you. I will trust you. It's not in our own effort, but when God sees that decision, the yes, Lord, I will, I think we open the door for his grace, and that's what our decision, our choice, is what opens the door for him to pour his grace and power into our lives to accomplish what we cannot. Then in Galatians 5, he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." I'm thankful for that verse that says, "The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Which one's going to win? The one you submit to, surrender to. And which one's stronger? The Spirit of God." So, by faith, self has been nailed to his cross, meaning it no longer dominates. But this decision has to be continually renewed in our lives to keep flesh in the place of death. It's by faith that we keep him where grace placed him. So let's remember that the cross is the power of God to us who are saved. And I don't have a lot more. I share this morning for myself. And I know you've been through difficult things as a church. And I know difficulties and trials are not fun to go through. They can be very intense. But I had to think of how diamonds are formed. As I looked up how diamonds are formed, it's high temperature and high heat. High pressure and high heat. High pressure and high heat. And I found it's temperatures of 900 degrees and pressure, found different numbers, but pressure of 400,000 PSI per square inch, and some numbers were even higher. That's 200 tons of pressure. And then it takes an explosion like a volcano to bring them to surface. So as we don't wear diamonds, but we know that diamonds are worn as jewelry, but they're also used in many cutting, forms of cutting. And God wants to make diamonds out of us through our difficulties. But we need to go to the cross. When we go to the cross, we can be more than conquerors. And like I said earlier, we can not only overcome, but step on top of the obstacles that the enemy puts in front of us and go higher, gain higher ground. You know, temperatures and pressure get high. But allow God to use them for his glory and for his benefit to melt away the dross in our lives. We tend to ask, why do we need to go through these things? I like the verse in Peter that tells us of God's goal in all of this. Peter, he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while," I love this verse. It says, "He'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." That's God's goal and design for each one of us in here this morning. That's his heart. He wants to perfect, to strengthen, to establish, and settle us in the faith. So when we go through trials, when we can look at it from that perspective, of what God is wanting to accomplish, it'll make it easier. It'll make it easier to accept. And God allows all types of these things into our lives with the purpose of making beautiful diamonds out of us. So I don't really have much more. I just was going to, you know, I share all that and just to let you know a bit of in my own life, as a testimony, we had, back in 2015, we had four of our daughters that were in a minivan that got run over by a semi. Two of them were killed, and two were life-flighted to a local hospital. And, you know, God was with us, and his grace was sufficient through it all. You know, I didn't know that you could be in the depth of grief yet at the height of peace and joy in your heart. But that was a God thing. That was something that God brought about, God allowed. It was a God thing, if I can say it that way. But this may not sound right, but I found it was much easier to walk through that than through church struggles and broken relationships that we went through a few years later. We went through a very difficult time as a church, and I found myself right in the middle, right in the middle of that, having family and friends on both sides. And I thought it had to be that I could bring peace to the situation. I thought it had to be that I could bring peace. I was convinced I was going to bring peace to this situation. But in my focus on trying to bring peace and not seeking the Lord from my own heart, as I should have, I took a root of bitterness. And I say that to my shame. But I share it for whatever it's worth this morning, of knowing what all you have gone through here. But I tried to convince myself I wasn't bitter. But you know, I would go, and I remember I was just sick and tired of it, and I'd go to the brothers that are involved and ask their forgiveness and find a bit of release. But I found that as soon as something didn't, you know, there was things that would happen that would bring it right back up in my life. And it wasn't dealt with. And it wanted to come right back to the surface and rear its ugly head. And then I finally realized that in my efforts to make confession and ask their forgiveness, somewhere in the back of my mind, I was wanting a response back from what they had done. You know, it was back there, wanting a response back from, but the response was like, well, I'm sorry too if I've done anything. Well, it wasn't until one night, the words of the Lord Jesus, a brother, I talked to a brother, a dear brother of mine, and he shared with me, brother, he says, I know these things are difficult, and he knew what everything that had taken place, but he said, until you can get a hold of Jesus' words, he says, things won't go well. And those words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I wrestled with God all night long. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I woke my wife and I said, hun, I said, will you get up and pray with me? I said, I'm tired of fighting. I said, I need to do business with God. And I found freedom that morning beyond, in that peace, beyond understanding, you know. It then didn't matter if there was a response back. It's like the walls come down that with the circumstances and situations that were blocking me from seeing Jesus. It come down. You know, I seen it like this. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, we tend to say, well, they know what they did. Or, you know, he knows what he said. He did that intentionally. Well, I don't think anyone really does that intentional, but it's the flesh in each one of our lives. But in light of eternity, in light of what it would cause another soul to struggle and slip into hell, no one would ever do things intentional, knowing that. So therefore, I was able to see that they know not what they do. In light of eternity, we know not what we do in those situations. And that all come down, and I was able to see Jesus, and nothing else mattered. And I share this morning, and my desire is to, I want to stay there. I want to stay there. And it says we need to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So you can understand of why I chose to share on the cross of Christ this morning. It was a very, something real in my life, and I continue to see the need of it in my life. And God is faithful in continuing to deal with me. So trials and difficulties, you know, we all have them. We all have a story. And trials and difficulties will happen in everyone's life, if you're a Christian or not. But as a Christian, we have the grace of God and the power of the cross, that the world may look on and be amazed, and God can be glorified through them, through the struggles and trials we face. So I can testify to you this morning that surrendering to God and dying to self by faith and taking up his cross is where we find the power of God. But it's not a one-time thing. I was reminded of that as I was preparing this week. I was reminded of, I had a situation come up that was, a very real situation that I just had to put myself on the cross. It's like, thank you, Lord. So I don't really have anything more than that. I just trust that you were encouraged and that God would continue to lead you and guide you. God bless you.